Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth.
Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. This one little verse really says it all about this lesson. Gordon and I decided that during one of our discussions that there's some things that need to be preached on, and so I want to come back periodically and have some lessons that deal with marriage and couples. And you may not be married yet, but that's okay. You can learn something that might help you in the future should you decide to marry. You may be a fairly newlywed person. These things may practically help you. You may have been married. You're not married anymore. You can learn something from this type of lesson that will help you to teach the younger women. Very important in the body of Christ. Choices that happy couples make. We all want marriage to be happy if we're in it. We all want marriage to be happy if we're looking at it in the future as prospects for marriage. We want to have a happy and a good marriage. We want to rejoice in the wife of our youth. We want to rejoice in the husband of our youth. And so it's going to involve, of course, choices that we make in life. Choosing things with the result of being happy and blessed and avoiding things that will take away from that. And of course, God's Word is always, always the guide for what is right and what produces the greatest blessing and happiness for people. It's no surprise that Americans have become more accepting these days of divorce. Divorce is quite common in America for whatever the reasons are. Don't you wonder what was in the minds of couples who are divorcing? Don't you wonder what was in their minds when they decided to marry? Don't you wonder about what things were lacking in their thinking and in their desires for marriage? Don't you wonder how diligently they work to sustain their relationship and be happy? Don't you wonder if they just entered marriage by thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce? Do you wonder if they entertained that possibility? Do you wonder about the choices they made? You might wonder those things if you're concerned about a family member. You're concerned about a son or a daughter. You're concerned about a parent, even. The satisfaction of happy couples has very little to do with what they cannot control. While circumstances beyond their control may influence their immediate sense of contentment, their overall sense of well-being is determined by themselves and not so much outside circumstances. Those decisions can be narrowed down. Happy couples make choices that will ensure the permanency of the bond of marriage. Well, what are some of those choices? They choose to be determined. You know, it's one thing to enter a relationship nonchalant. Oh, if it works out, okay. If it doesn't, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Kind of a reckless, maybe insecure view about marriage and what's going to happen in the future. But people who have had marriage experience have learned and know very well that a good, solid, happy marriage doesn't happen by accident. And of course, it's a relationship between two people. Both have to be willing to be determined to make the marriage work. It's a byproduct of hard work, and it's a byproduct of wise choices. Here's something to contemplate with regard to the fundamental decision of marriage, Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. And you look at this passage and you might be thinking, well, marriage is not mentioned in there. But if you think about it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Should I, entering a marriage relationship, know something about marriage? Well, absolutely. If you want to have a successful one, because the Lord's going to be looking for to you to be determined within your own heart that if you're going to marry, that you're going to keep your marriage vows, that you're going to make it work. And so what's going to help you with that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, of course, despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And what the wise writer is saying there, and what's implied right there, is that the father's instruction and the mother's teaching is going to be absolutely in harmony with God's will. They're not going to lead you astray. They're not going to mislead you. They're going to tell you and show you what's right. And it's up to you to accept it. E. Stanley Jones said, if you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. It takes determination. By choosing to be determined and purposeful and resolute and persistent, a couple takes control of their relationship and they don't let it run off the rails and crash into the wall. They take control of it. They're refusing to be passive in their own story. They're determined to create a relationship that is blessed and a life that God desires. And every other choice will flow from that one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To be the very best that a marriage can be, the very first goal that should be in the minds of people contemplating marriage or people in a marriage is, what does God say is the wise thing for me to do? What does God say about the character I am to cultivate in order to make this work and to make us happy, both of us happy? That should be first and foremost in the minds of people. In that frame of mind, you will be a person who resolves in your heart, I'm going to make my wife, I'm going to make my husband happy as best that I possibly can. And it'll work. Good marriages have these goals. The first and foremost one, help each other get to heaven. Because if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. And it won't matter about your marriage. It won't matter about your circumstances. And it won't matter a lot about a lot of things if you miss heaven. So the determined purpose should be to help each other attain heaven. To help one another also deal with the complex problems and the profound relationships of husbands and wives during a lifetime. You have to choose to be determined. As much as in me is, as much as it is possible with me, live at peace with all men. That includes husband and wife relationships. Be determined. Happy couples choose to be happy. Their happiness is not determined by outside circumstances. And we can learn that from Paul's writing to the Philippian church. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, this man who had been persecuted, this man who had suffered a great deal on behalf of Christ, admonishes Christians with this: rejoice in the Lord, always. Now, would he be admonishing Christians to do something that he was unwilling to do himself? Don't think so. Again, I will say, rejoice. And as we look down at verse 10, we mentioned that it doesn't really depend on external circumstances. Let's see how we can find that from what Paul wrote. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, in verse 10, that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Now there's an attitude for you. The right kind of attitude. Paul says, I want you to rejoice. I want to rejoice myself. Doesn't matter what I've been through with regard to times when I needed something and didn't have it. And it doesn't much matter about times of great abundance when I didn't need anything because I had everything I needed. All that doesn't matter. Whatever situation I am in, I have learned to rejoice. I have learned to depend on Christ because He is the one who strengthens me. You know, I find it very difficult to understand how people can go through life without Christ. I find it very difficult. The longer I live, the more difficult I find that. It's very difficult to understand, to me, personally. What strength do you have without Christ to do anything you want to do? To do what might result in something good and better for you? What strength do you have without Christ? The happy couple's sense of identity and satisfaction comes from within. Happy couples bring their individual happiness to the marriage rather than expecting the spouse to create a situation wherein they can be happy. So I have to be a happy person. Now what's going to help me be happy? Not that every outside circumstance is ideal and peachy keen. Not that. It's going to be what's inside of me. I'm determined to make it work, and I'm determined that I'm going to be a happy person. How do you be a happy person? You know, dwell on the good things that Paul says. You know, think about these things. Let these things fill your mind. And it all centers around Christ. And it all centers around the spiritual blessings in Christ. Happy couples bring their individual happiness to the marriage relationship rather than expecting, okay, here I am, now make me happy. Doesn't work that way. This does not mean they're happy all the time. They're going to be days filled with sadness. They're going to be tragedies that come your way. They're going to be trials that you don't necessarily like so very much. Doesn't mean that you're going to be tickled pink every single day that you live. But your general disposition is going to be, I'm a happy person. And I want to stay that way. And I want to do everything I can to be that way and to encourage others to be that way. Be a happy person. I love seeing you when you walk into this building with a smile on your face. I love that. And your neck might be hurting and your back might be hurting and you may have kicked something with your foot and you've got a big bruise on your big toe. But you still smile. I love that. Because life is good, isn't it? As a Christian, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord every day. Have that inherent in you. Part of happiness is being respectful to one another in the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, passage that always comes up when you talk about marriage because it's so very important. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And that parallel illustration of Christ and the church, the husband and the wife, If we as husbands would keep that in the forefront of our minds, it'd go a long way in helping us to have the kind of marriage that brings blessings to our spouse and everyone around us that knows us. In 1 Peter 3, 5 through 7, "For in this way in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as if with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, I'm afraid that there are some men who read this passage and all they see in it is that a wife is supposed to be submissive to me. But there's more to it than that. There's way more to it. Live with your wives in an understanding way. That's part of it as well. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know, I know of too many situations where the husband is saying, "I'm the boss. I'm the leader. You do everything I say. If I want you to do something and I tell you to do it, that's what you're supposed to do." You know, the Bible never instructs the husband, "See to it that you make your wife be submissive to you." Never says that. But it does tell the husband to love her and to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And if you don't, your prayers will be hindered. Now, what does that mean? How is that detrimental to me? You know, if I go through life, living my life, thinking I got to make sure she submits to me, you're wasting your time praying to God because you're not honoring her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I've seen that too much. I don't like it because the Lord doesn't like it. Yes. Yes, the wife is to submit to the husband, but who's commanded that? The wife is commanded that. And that's what she must voluntarily do. It's not the husband's place to make her do it. It's her place. And if each realizes their place and tries to do what the Lord expects them to do, that'll fill your cup. That'll be enough for you right there. You don't have to take on any extra stuff. That's just what you need to do. Honor her. Honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Because if you don't, the Lord's not hearing your prayer. And you need Him to hear your prayer. Don't you? In every phase of life, you need the Lord to hear your prayers. Respect is both earned and given. And happy couples work hard to treat their spouse with respect and earn their spouse's respect. They act like married people. Who's the first person to the husband? The wife. Who's the first person to the wife? The husband. Not any other person, relative or otherwise, family or otherwise. The husband is the wife's number one. The wife is the husband's number one. And that's the way it is. They carefully communicate to others about their allegiance to one another. They're not off flirting with somebody else. Their allegiance is to the one that they are married to, and they want everyone to know it. That happens during the marriage ceremony, doesn't it? You have a public marriage ceremony, and families have their friends. You have the bride has her family and all of their friends, and they sit on one side. And the husband has, the groom has his family and all of their friends, and they sit on the other side. And they're all there to witness these vows, these holy vows of matrimony between these two people. And any friends that might be in the audience that really, in days gone by, they wanted that bride to be their bride. But that's not so anymore. She's made her choice. And so you get that out of your mind and move on. And it's the same the other way. Everyone knows where their allegiance lies. And they honor one another publicly and privately. Babies are concerned only about themselves. And they don't care who else is unhappy. I want that toy. I'm playing with that toy. You're not getting that toy. You know, we see that kind of stuff in kindergarten, don't we? They want what they want when they want it. But when the husband and the wife are motivated by the desire to make each other happy, then the marriage will be a happy one. They're determined. They choose to be happy. Communication is very important in a marriage. And you can look at passages in the Bible, which we're going to do here. But communication is a process. We listen. We read body language. We understand tone of voice. We determine the context when we're having a discussion. But we have to be willing to speak when we are tempted to remain silent. And we have to learn to be silent when we are tempted to speak. Because what you were involved in a relationship with another person. And it's not all about me. So we have to learn things. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, the second part of that verse, when it's talking about there is an appointed time for everything, and there is time for every event under heaven, the second part of this verse says there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Now, you know, one of my personally greatest challenges is to knowing which times those are. What's the right time for me to be silent? And what's the right time for me to speak? That's kind of a bumpy road of learning. Not that you will ever learn it perfectly. I haven't. But you have to try, don't you? You have to try to learn when you need to keep your mouth shut and when you need to say something. It's not automatic. Good communication requires courage. Courage to say the right thing, to put the right piece of the puzzle in the right way where it belongs. It also requires humility. It also requires self-control. Instead of avoiding one another, instead of blowing up, if you become angry about something and you go to bed at night and you're still angry about it and you wake up the next day and you're still angry about it, that's going to eat away at you. Something about do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Something about be angry but do not sin. So instead of avoiding one another or blowing up at one another, happy couples learn to listen to each other and learn how to talk to each other. And they don't leave negotiation to the businesses. They learn the art of how to negotiate with each other because they're in a permanent relationship. They learn to find common ground in order to move forward. Some things may take a lot of time to resolve. Other things may be resolved rather quickly. But what is important is our attitude and what we say about it and how we communicate. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it doesn't mess, this passage does not mention marriage. But it applies to marriage, doesn't it? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Do you think it would be important for husbands and wives to take that instruction to heart? Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Because what you're doing is you're taking the pickaxe and you're chipping away at something good. And you're tearing up something good when you're using unwholesome words. Only such a word as is good for edification and according to the need of the moment. Here's that. Know when to speak. Know when to be silent. But let wholesome words come out of your mouth. Words that build up. Words that edify. According to the need of the moment. They're needs that you can supply with your words. That's true in every marriage. That's also true in every relationship of people. People that you work with. People that you go to school with, people that you worship with. There's a word that someone needs from you here today. The Lord said it was so. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Build each other up. Edify each other. Why are you here? Is it just all about me and my personal responsibility to God? No. Somebody here needs a word from you. A word of encouragement. A word of, hey, how's it going? How are things going? Showing some interest in one another. Marriages need that too. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, there must be no filthiness and silly talk. Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Those things tear marriage down too. Well, if we can't do that, if we can't tell a coarse joke every now and then, and expect our wives to laugh about it, what do we need to be talking to them about? How thankful we are. How we both are thankful. How thankful I am for you as my spouse. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? There are some professional marriage helpers that say a lot of good things. If you're having trouble in a specific area, talk to your elders about it. If they can't help you arrive at the right answer, they might be able to point you toward a person who could. I do not have a PhD in personal and family counseling. I don't. I have been able to help people in the past. There are some people that have some problems that I can't help them with. It's beyond me. But I know some people that they can call. And I know some people that will give them some advice from God's Word. Remember, God's Word is the solution to everything. I know some people that can learn to understand problems going on in their lives and in their minds and be able to give them godly, scripturally sound advice. If you will follow this course, you will be successful. I wouldn't turn them loose on somebody out here who's been practicing psychology for 30 years and has no respect whatsoever for the Holy Bible. I wouldn't do that. And other Christians that you can depend on to try to help you with something, they wouldn't do that either. They wouldn't send you to a person who would advise you to do something against the will of God in order to make you happy. That's not real happiness. But there are good helpers who know what the Bible says, and they know about marriage problems because they've They've learned about them. They've studied about them. They have dealt with people. They've helped people solve their marriage problem for 30, 35, 40 years. And I know that they have a good basis of practical knowledge and information to be able to help people. And they take these passages that we've looked at and they say, you know, there are things that you need to avoid if you want to have good communication in your home, such as avoid judgment words, avoid condemnation words, avoid loaded terms. And they say something that, like, now if you're having a heated argument with your spouse, it can be very tempting to throw a zinger at them and just let them have it with whatever words you can think of at the time. To use words and put downs you know will hurt them. And you know it will punch their buttons and make them angry and turn them on in a real way. Oh, boo-hoo, I'm so tired of your perpetual poor me attitude. That'll really get to somebody. Or maybe if you were more of a man, you'd be able to handle this. Things like that. Those kind of zingers aim to point out their flaws and tear down their worth. That's detrimental to you if you say those kind of words. Labels. You know, there are two ways to criticize someone. And here are the two ways. You're one of the most lousy, rotten people I've ever known in my life. Now, that's one way. Would you want to tell your husband or wife that? Not unless you already have a lawyer hired to get you a divorce. But now here's another way to criticize. You know, there's a behavior that you do. And I just want you to know that it really bothers me. I don't know why, but it does. Can we talk about it? Because when you're talking about an action that a person does, a behavioral action, you're talking about something that's temporary, and you're talking about something that could be changed. But when you just level both barrels at the person and say, you're the most rotten person I've ever known, you're destroying the honor and integrity of that human spirit. You're not talking about something temporary. You're not talking about something that could be changed. You're just unleashing a lot of bad stuff. And it's not going to work out good. It'd be helpful to avoid messages of blame and accusation. It'd be very helpful to avoid bringing up past history. When you're having a disagreement, well, I remember when you... What are you bringing that up for? What does my mama have to do with anything? What does your daddy have to do with anything? Why are you bringing that up? Those things don't ever work out to be good. Avoid negative comparisons. Oh, well, you're just like your daddy. You know, that's a slap in the face. I love my daddy. It's not helpful. Avoid threats. You know, the basic message behind a threat is, you're a bad person. And I'm going to do everything I can do to punish you for that. That's what a threat amounts to. That's not going to help anybody's marriage. And avoid attacking people with your feelings. Okay, you're upset. Cool off a little bit before you talk about it. That's only a helpful thing to do. As you discuss what's bothering you, describe your emotions. Specifically, I feel disrespected when you make jokes about at my expense when we're out with our friends. Or, I feel jealous when I see you sending a text to your ex. Or I feel hurt when you ignore me when I come home from work. That's an expression of a feeling that you have. But don't attack out of those feelings. and avoid negative body language. She's telling you something that's very important for her, and you're rolling your eyes, no, not again. You know, avoid that kind of stuff. It'll only help. And there are a lot of good practical things like that, that people who are based in the Bible can help people improve their marriages. And that's a good thing. They choose also to be good parents. This choice doesn't guarantee that they will have great children. It doesn't guarantee that at all. Each person has to make their own decisions, and that includes children. Now, I've seen situations where children of godly people have gone astray. And there are some immature people who look at that situation and say, ah, now the parents are suspect for what the child did. No. No. Every child makes up his own mind about what they're going to do and what they're going to be, what they're not going to be, what they're not going to do, what they're going to say and what they're not going to say, especially when they reach adulthood. Each person has to make their own decisions, and that includes children. No matter how good their background is, they can turn out to be wicked. And no matter how wicked the circumstances under which they grew up, they can turn out to be good and righteous. Both ways. It's the individual. The individual must choose. But by choosing to be good parents, making that choice for us as a married couple, then we determine that we're going to put each other before our children, and we're going to determine that we're going to love our children even when difficult days come, and you may not feel like loving each other, but you're going to be on the same team as husband and wife when it comes to raising your children, and you're going to train up a child in the way he should go, like the Bible instructs. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we were exhorting, encouraging, employing each one of you as a father would his own children. That's what fathers do. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings in 2 Timothy 3:15, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That was about Timothy. Where did Timothy learn those sacred scriptures? Where do our children need to learn them? And Titus 2:3-5, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to do something. Do what? Love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's what a Christian does. You see how important it is to be a Christian if you want to have a good, solid, happy marriage? An extensive study of 792 marriages found that the background of a happy parental home was the greatest single predictive factor for marital happiness. The greatest contribution that parents can make to their children is to love one another. Love one another and maintain this strong, loving, and supportive relationship in the home. Following the God's order for the husband-wife relationship will produce a union that is as dear as the union of Christ with His church. Ephesians 5. And to emphasize this once again that we've tried to emphasize throughout the lesson is the happy couple chooses to live for a higher purpose. They're content with each other, but they see their relationship having a higher purpose. There's someone higher in the grand scheme of who sits in the top position. Priority. Who takes priority in my life? And that's God Almighty. And it should be that way with my wife. It should be that way with every husband and wife. And to this end, husbands and wives should be obedient to God, and they should help one another to deal with all the complex problems and profound relationships of husbands and wives. And in doing that, they will benefit their extended family, they will benefit communities that they live in, and they will bring glory to God in so many ways. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus said. Who gets the first place? God. Who gets the second place? My wife or your husband as a wife. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And be careful, because there's a problem. Marriage counselors say one of the greatest problems that exists between husband and wife is fighting over money, fighting over finances. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some longing after it has wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's a danger. So, each of these choices are choices that happy couples make. While it is important to have a pivotal moment in which you make choices to do or not to do in each of these areas, for a happy couple, you continue to make those choices throughout your life. You continue to reinforce the choices that you've already made. Happy couples make good choices. Good choices are defined by the Holy Scriptures of God. That'd be my marriage advice for anybody. Thank you for listening to me today. I'm not an expert on marriage, but I do study the Bible, and I know what God says. And I do study some of the writings of men who've had experience in making practical applications of the Scriptures to people who are married and people who have problems. You're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would seriously consider your condition before God. We would require nothing other of you, nothing different, nothing short, or nothing further than what God requires in His book. He requires that you hear the Word of God, that you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which you will if you hear the Word of God with an honest and good heart. The parable of the sower shows that to be the case. Repent of past sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches, and as the cases of conversion in the book of Acts show us to be true. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as the apostles went everywhere preaching the word of the Lord Jesus. Baptized into Christ, you will be raised to walk in a new life as a Christian, with all of your sins forgiven. If we can help you with that this morning, we'd be delighted to do it. If we can, please come to the front and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.